Last Sunday, we had focused on what Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended back to heaven. And according to Acts 1:8, he had said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, what we want to do this morning is actually to continue on from that and looking at verses 9, 10, and 11, the next three verses. And this is in Acts chapter 1. And yes, I've entitled the message, "Jesus Ascended, but is Returning." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Well, let's start this morning by reflecting on the fact that Jesus ascended. He ascended. This coming Thursday is Ascension Day. Jesus ascended. We've undoubtedly all had times when we looked up into the sky at length. It may have been an unusually colorful sunrise or sunset that just mesmerized us and really captivated our attention. It may have been a striking rainbow that appeared in the sky, just beautiful, and we focused on that. Or perhaps it was an unusual cloud formation that caught our attention. We almost thought we saw something or somebody or whatever, you know, in that formation. Now, the apostles were looking upward not because of what I've just described, and not because somebody had just lifted up in a hot air balloon, or not because there were some airplanes up there doing stunts in the sky, but because Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine that? You've just had the resurrected Christ speaking to you, talking about, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, having him tell you that, you're going to be witnesses unto him and so forth. And then suddenly he takes off. And just like that, he disappears. He's gone. Where did Jesus go? I mean, he didn't go off on some pleasure trip. This wasn't a NASA-sponsored kind of exploration of space. No, his mission is far greater than that. In Hebrews chapter 7, we read about the high priestly work of Jesus. And I'd like to look at that for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 23 and on into chapter 8, verse 2. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Now, this is the main point of the saying. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. So, where did Jesus go when he was taken up in the cloud? As it's put in the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was much aware of where Jesus went to when he ascended. Why do I say that? Because of what he wrote to the Colossians. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. For you then were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Sitting at the right hand of God. Why did Jesus leave? I mean, why did he move on so soon after coming to planet Earth? I mean, if somebody were to die at his age, in our day we would say it was, you know, an early death, it was untimely and all this and that. Why did he take off? The answer is found in the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So, Jesus wasn't moving on just because he was bored and wanted a new challenge. He wasn't moving on to some other opportunity because, you know, the pay was higher, the benefits were better, more time off, all this and that. No. He wasn't moving on because of corporate restructuring. Jesus returned to heaven because he had finished the work that he had come to do. The work of Jesus was what? Well, it was to be the propitiation for our sin through his death and resurrection. He came to give himself a ransom that we might be rescued from sin and from spiritual death and from hell. What then was to take place after he ascended? Were all of the places of worship and fellowship to shut down? Was it expected then that, quote, churches be turned into museums and restaurants and bars like they are in many places in Europe? And some places in the United States these days? No. The disciples were to be witnesses unto Jesus. They were to carry forth the gospel message. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, we read this, that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, the departure of Jesus was in no way suggesting that things come to a screeching halt. But it was, in fact, quite the opposite. Things were to move full speed ahead. And they do to the extent that we are aware, that we recognize what our calling is in Christ Jesus, that every Christian has become an ambassador for Christ. We represent him to the world around us. We might be common, ordinary people. At least I consider myself to be quite common and ordinary. But you know what? We have been commissioned for an extraordinary work. And so there we are, regardless of what we're doing, you know, vocationally. As followers of Jesus, we are in service for the Lord. We can't get away from it. That's part of who we are as Christians. As followers of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus ascended, but he is returning What were the folks told when they stood out there staring up in the sky after a cloud received Jesus out of their sight? Notice again verses 10 and 11. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So it's obvious from this and from other passages of Scripture that Jesus is returning at some point. In fact, Jesus spoke of that himself. According to John 14, verses 2 and 3, he said this as he was speaking to his disciples. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will" what? "I will come again," he said, "and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come again, is what Jesus was saying. So then, how is Jesus coming back? You know, we're living in an age of traveling to and fro, aren't we? According to my, I just got curious about this, so I did this Google search. Worldwide, there are an average of 102,465 airline flights every day. That amazes me. So, what do you think? Is Jesus going to sneak in on a commercial flight? Or will it be Air Force One? Or will it be sort of like Star Trek, you know, this unusual craft come floating around? Jesus is going to come the same way that he left. And his return is going to be literal, it's going to be visible, and it's going to be on the clouds. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, and I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 now. He said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," or those that have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, this trumpet, the sound of the trumpet is going to be a dreadful thing for those who are not prepared, who are not ready, who aren't right with the Lord. But it's going to be a wonderful thing for those who are right with the Lord, ready to depart. At some point, Jesus will descend from heaven in the clouds. And it's not going to be a secret mission in the sense that people won't realize it's taking place. The return of Christ is going to be an unprecedented, climactic, worldwide event. And nobody is going to be able to hide. There is no underground bunker that is going to allow them to do that. When will Jesus return? Well, over the years, there have been lots of people that made predictions. They've set dates, they've written books, they've tried to convince folks like you and I that it absolutely had to take place at a particular time. So the first president of what is now the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses calculated 1874 to be the year of Christ's second coming. At one point, a man by the name of Joseph Morris told his followers, "Don't worry about planting crops because Jesus is coming back tomorrow." I remember very well, we weren't here, we were still living in Coshocton at the time, all of the hype that was generated when Edgar Weissnitt published his booklet and had it sent all, I don't know if it was sent to every church or every preacher or whatever, it was circulated en masse. 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. I mean, one thing it did renew a consciousness and a conversation about end time things, but 88 reasons why it will happen in 1988. More recently, Harold Camping, manager of Family Radio, said 1994, and then it didn't happen, and he then later predicted May 21, 2011. By the way, what did Jesus say regarding the time of the end? He did speak to that, did he not? Folks were curious and they were asking me, you know, what are the signs? How are we going to know when all this is going to take place? Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so, instead of trying to figure out something when it has not been disclosed, we should concentrate on living for the Lord, should we not? Yeah. What are we to do then until Jesus returns? Shouldn't have closed my Bible when I was in 1 Thessalonians, but I'm going back there to chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," notice, is it with a capital D? Yes, "this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And then if I would have read the last verse in the previous chapter and the last verse here, it actually talks about comforting each other in this regard. Now, I had a signed contract since last August to have work done on our driveway. So they called, Tuesday afternoon, they called the house and said Wednesday they should be popping in there after 3 o'clock. You know, wait till all the school bus traffic is gone from our big busy side of town there. And you know what happened to me on Wednesday? You know, I was here in my study a lot of the day, and I found myself looking up in the sky. You know this weather pattern. Will they or won't they be able to do the project? Is it going to hold off or is it going to rain? So I looked up in the sky. Well, it still looks okay. I checked online. I had to check the weather, you know, to make sure what was happening or not. Well, good grief. It didn't catch us off guard that, you know, that blacktop specialists were showing up at our place. But then neither should it catch us off guard or not unprepared. It shouldn't catch us unprepared should Jesus come back. What are we to be doing, though, until he comes back? That's the question right now. For one thing, we are to watch and be sober, as it's put in verse 6. Now, the word sober means to be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Paul made mention of those that get drunk as an example of people that are not sober, that are not self-controlled. But he said that we, meaning believers in Jesus, those that are true Christians, are not of the darkness. We're of the light, meaning that we're to walk in the light of the Lord. And the Bible does say that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Secondly, we're to live with the Lord. And after pointing out here in this scripture that we obtain salvation through Jesus, or we're to do that, the one who died for us, Paul said in verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And here's something we need to realize or to remind ourselves of again, and that is if we think of being with the Lord only in terms of when we get to heaven, then we have missed the essence of the Christian life. Believers are to be in fellowship with the Lord now. Jesus talked about being yoked up with him. He talked about abiding in him. It's a life with Christ. It started whenever we came to him. It's just going to continue, whether we live or whether we die, you know. It's to live together with him. Thirdly, we're to comfort and edify one another, as it's put in verse 11. We don't wait for the Lord in isolation. We don't go up on the mountain and just camp out up there until he returns. We might go there and enjoy a vacation time, looking up into the sky and enjoying the things of that nature. But we live our days in the context of a community of believers. We walk with one another, and by so doing, we encourage each other. We edify each other. That means we help to build each other up. Let all things be done unto edification. So, Jesus ascended, but he is returning. And in the meantime, we serve the Lord and we minister to each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again to know that we have eternal life, to be in you, realizing that it's only because of what you have done for us. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, we do pray that your Spirit would be poured out in a significant way, in a fresh way, all across this planet. That many more people, even this day, might come to faith in Jesus, might come to an understanding of their need and of your sufficiency to provide for that need. And Lord, help us, even as we were reminded in the children's message this morning, to seize the moment, to take advantage of those opportunities that you put before us and those divine appointments. So, and Lord, should there be somebody here this morning that does not have assurance of eternal life, we pray that by your Spirit you will reveal yourself and draw them into your presence that they might know the one whom to know is life eternal. Continue to work in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.